Scripture lesson today I've selected is from Matthew's Gospel. I'll be reading from chapter 6. I'll start in verse 5 and just read an additional verse through verse 6, Common English Bible translation today. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners so that people will see them. I assure you, that's the only reward they'll get. But when you pray, go to your room, shut the door, and pray to your God who is present in that secret place. God who sees what you do in that secret place will reward you. Here ends the reading. May God grant us wisdom and courage for interpretation. I always hesitate to begin sermons with jokes. And I'll admit, the one I'm about to share is a tired old joke. I'm about to share it, though, however, because it ties in so nicely to our topic today, so I'm just going to do it. If you've heard it before, just humor me and endure it, and you can groan, whatever, that's fine. So here it goes. So there's a Christian who's hiking in the woods one day when he comes upon an angry bear. And the bear stood up on his hind legs and growled ferociously, clearly preparing to charge the hiker. So in panic, this Christian hiker starts to run, but the bear follows closely on the hiker's heels, and finally the hiker comes to a cliff, and so there, by the cliff's edge, the hiker drops to his knees and prays in desperation and asks God to please turn this into a good Christian bear. And to the hiker's amazement, the bear suddenly stopped in his tracks, stopped growling, fell to the right to the bear's knees, folded his paws together in prayer, and said out loud, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this meal I'm about to receive." Now, did you see the implied conviction there about Christians and prayer in that story? Good Christians, well, what do we do? We do many things, I'm sure, but good Christians, it's implied or expressed, well, we pray, or at least that's what we've been conditioned to believe. But how do Christians pray? Why do Christians pray? How often do Christians pray? And also, do Christians always have to enjoy praying or really fully understand what's happening when we pray? Is it really prayer if it seemingly accomplishes nothing more than closing our eyes for a while? Or is there something going on when we pray, even when we cannot feel it, see it, or understand it? And then there's, of course, the nagging question, do all Christians pray the same way? Before we start wrestling too hard with some of these kinds of questions, I don't expect we'll get to them all, I want to explain my title a moment. Prayer for non-magical people. Now let me just add this, a disclaimer of sorts. If you're happy with the way your understanding and prayer life works, and you rarely, if ever, experience frustrations or doubts about the way that you currently experience prayer, this message is not designed primarily for you as the primary audience. You're welcome to listen in. I hope that as you do, you'll recognize that there are many who do experience doubts when it comes to prayer, or discomfort when it comes to prayer. And rather than being judgmental, I would hope that you would be supportive of others as they struggle to come to grips with some meaning and purpose as they understand the concept of prayer. Now, on the other hand, there are others of us who consider the ways that some talk about prayer and almost some sort of magical thinking. That's why I use that word in my title. It's, to many people with modern minds, it seems illogical to pray in some way or another. It seems less than rational to think that we human beings could, upon our whim, summon a deity who had the capability to change something, but only randomly seems to intervene in order to save lives, or to right wrongs, or to heal the sick. To some of us, if prayer is about convincing God to change things and to intervene in the natural world, and supposing God could intervene, but sometimes does and other times does not for mysterious reasons, or just chooses not to without offering explanations other times, this paints a portrait in many of our minds of a God who, if God could do these things but chooses not to, then God must not be very good. Because what kind of a good God would help a football team win one day and a baby die of leukemia the next? The first week of this sermon series, I talked about the different ways Christians understand and conceive of the divine. If you hold to a classical theist understanding of the divine, and you believe that God randomly intervenes in the affairs of the natural world, or even if you don't adhere purely to this kind of understanding of God, this conception of the divine is so much in the drinking water in the Bible Belt that maybe we've kind of soaked it in by osmosis, and we kind of subconsciously expect, or we're just not sure, does God really intervene supernaturally in the affairs of humankind? Now, if you're going to adhere to this view, then to be at peace with it, in my mind, you have to learn to be okay sometimes with the explanation, God didn't answer my prayers because there was a good reason I may not be capable of understanding. You have to get used to saying that if you're going to assume that, because sometimes things just don't add up, do they? Bad things happen to good people. Good things happen to bad people. And we're left scratching our heads wondering how God, if God, was involved. And if we had prayed, or maybe we did pray, but it didn't really make a difference, or we're just not sure. So for those with a more naturalistic understanding of God, less forceful in intervening in the affairs of nature, more gentle views on how God interacts with the world, prayer to people like that is really more of a means of emptying our own anxiety, putting words to how we might be feeling about our lives, about the world, about ourselves, about our situations. So for people who have a less conventional understanding of kind of supernatural intervention, but rather view God's power as more working from the inside out, and primarily through the hands and feet of people, prayer is a means of contemplation and coming to grips with the way things are. This does not mean we resign ourselves fully to the way things are. If we do not pray looking for God's intervention, it simply means that we're not expecting or that we can manipulate God to intervene, mostly because we tend to see God's power manifest in more spiritual, internal ways, thinking that God works from within us in this view. To use spiritual language, the Holy Spirit's work here is emphasized in this more natural view. Less supernatural and more natural view, the Holy Spirit's work is that inner spark that helps us to see things the way, maybe closer to the way that God sees things. So people with this more naturalistic view of God and how God works there, we're seeking to open ourselves to other possibilities when we pray, or to resolutions to whatever situation we might be facing when we pray that are beyond our control. We don't try to set out to see direct divine intervention. We're not expecting that when we pray, because that has not been our experience of the way that God works in the world. Wherever we come from, however we tend to view God or ourselves or prayer, we must never become judgmental of others who see God or themselves or the world differently than we do. You know, having a different understanding of how God works in the world does not set us up as any kind of authority, no matter how right we think we are. Instead, it's far more helpful wherever we come from, whatever we think about God or ourselves or about prayer, it is always more helpful that we to realize we're going to have differences here. And in fact, you can actually find different biblical characters and stories who experienced prayer differently, who experienced God differently, who believed differently about how God works in and through people or in and through the world, who practiced prayer differently. And yet all of these were faithful people, heroes even, of the Christian faith. Now the biblical text I chose this morning from Matthew's gospel doesn't mention any of these varying views, and I chose it on purpose because the text emphasizes the extremely personal, private nature of prayer. And I think that was the main thing for Jesus. Prayer is never for show. Prayer is something to be understood privately and practiced privately outside of our worship times where we pray collectively, like we've already done a couple of different ways this morning. We must find ways when we practice prayer on our own that work for us. And so when it comes to prayer and practice, we put them in our prayer closets, as Jesus puts it. Because outside of praying in worship gatherings or group gatherings, prayer is meant to be deeply personal and private. Bishop John Shelby Spong once said, "What the mind cannot accept, the heart can never fully adore." Now, what I want us to be able to do is to find a way of thinking that our minds can accept when it comes to thinking about the way God works in the world and about how prayer works in our lives, so that our hearts can get behind it. We have to be able to be authentic, to confess our doubts, to confess where we're uncomfortable, and to find a way of praying that suits us best, even if that's precious little. So that might mean letting go of some confusing mixed messages you've heard or received about prayer. But once you can begin to be honest about what you hope to accomplish when you pray, I truly believe it is possible to begin to love prayer, to adore it with your heart, as Bishop Spong might have said. So in our text today, Jesus warned about using prayer to show off one's spirituality. Apparently, there were some show-offs, imagine that, who used prayer as one of their tools. And he was addressing these people who were praying on Pharisees, praying on the street corners, probably using really big, fancy words, trying to use prayer as a way to impress others. Now, that defeats the whole purpose of prayer, Jesus was saying. But if we do as he suggests, and we go into our closets, our prayer rooms, and we shut the door and we pray in private, what should that look like? He doesn't really say in our text, did you notice? But rather, we're to assume that sincere, personal, private, humble prayer is what is profoundly meaningful. We're told little else. Now, this is an old movie, but do you remember the climactic scene from The Wizard of Oz when Dorothy and Toto are in this basket of a balloon and they're ready to leave for Kansas? And when Toto leaps out and Dorothy right after him, and at that very moment, the balloon begins to rise. "Come back, come back," Dorothy calls, to which the wizard replies, "I can't, I don't know how it works." A sense of how prayer works will enhance our use of the rather amazing privilege of prayer. Now, even skeptical, doubting, let's just say non-magical people can have an understanding that God has an effect upon how and what this universe is and is becoming. And it stands to reason that the universe, it has a return effect upon God. It's sort of a dance, I have come to relay it in this language. In this dance of relating to one another, imagine what prayer might be like for a moment from God's point of view. Imagination is a wonderful tool. Use it for just a moment to engage your imaginations. What would prayer be like from God's point of view? Our relationships, we cannot deny, affect us as human beings. We're continuously affected by much more than just ourselves, aren't we? If we're honest, we're affected by other people. We're affected by the wider culture, the world in which we live. We are affected by society. We're affected by our environment, sometimes infected this time of year. We are affected in life by who we know and how well we know them. All of these things shape us, don't they, as to who we are. We're not totally determined by these relationships because we do have the ability to respond to each of these in variable degrees of freedom. But over time, our personhood, our character, develops out of this interplay between the influence these various factors have on us and how we choose to respond. And just as we have been affected by those to whom we relate, they are also affected by our response to them. Think of your spouse. If you have children, think of your children and that relationship and how you affect one another in these various relationships. It creates an ongoing dance, if you will, of influence, response, and influence once again. Back and forth it always goes. The best way I know to illustrate this and how it applies to prayer is to use a story. It's not my own. I've adapted it and borrowed it from an example in Marjorie Suhaki's book called God's Presence, Theological Reflections on Prayer. Here's the story. Let's just say I went to Korea and I met a man in need whose condition touched my heart. I don't know everything about this man. I don't know everything about his situation, but I believe that God does. It appears to me that this man was treated unfairly, unjustly, perhaps suffering grievously through his mistreatment. In every moment of this man's existence, God has felt his pain along with the fullness of its causes, including whatever responsibility the man himself contributed to his condition. And God touches this man with an impulse toward his own good and potential transformation. This gentle touch comes unfailingly, even in the middle of the man's struggles with the consequences of the poor treatment he has received unjustly from others in his life. God doesn't turn the injustice into pretense. God doesn't pretend as though the injustice or the suffering is invisible. God doesn't suggest to this man that he simply override the injustice or pretend like it's not there. Should God so act, then God would not be meeting the man's real condition, but instead God weaves together all of the circumstances from the man's world, blends them with what is yet possible from the depths of God's own character in relation to these circumstances, and offers the consequent possibility to the man as an impulse for his own good. So what God gives him comes from the fullness of what the man has been dealing with for his whole life, how the man has been dealing with all of these variables in his life, and God's own faithful response. So what this means is that the man's good, his betterment, the improvement of his situation, is somewhat limited by his own circumstances. He is hedged in, as it were, by the reality of the difficulties of his life and the harsh situation he finds himself in. And God must work within that situation as it is. Insofar as the man's friends and family and associates view him with ill will, God must take that ill will into consideration, into this divine dance, if you will, this weaving together as God works towards that man's true good. Insofar as the man has lost his job, insofar as the man struggles to buy bread for himself, his family, this too is part of the material with which God must work. Given the fullness of these circumstances, there is only so much good that can be offered, for the situation of this man, we can agree, is very bad. What God can do for him for us is reality-based, not magically-based. The transforming good that God can offer the man must be the meat, the harshness of these terrible conditions in his life, even though tempered as much as possible by the divine character, which we call love or God. Now, let's say I'm in America. This man is in another part of the world. We're separated by time or by geography and culture, for he is Korean. But in God, somehow, some way, when I pray for him, he and I meet in God. When I pray for his well-being, I make myself relational to his condition. It means that as God weaves together through the circumstances of that man's life and my life in order to fashion the best possibility for both of us and for all of us, for the next moment, my praying offers new possibilities for the weaving together of our lives. The ill will that others have offered him is countered to some extent by the goodwill of those who pray for this man. And the goodwill offered to this man becomes part of his relationship to God and to the world. Now, I have come to believe that God works with the world as it is in order to make us what we could be, what we can be. And that intercessory praying, praying for one another like this, changes what the world is relative to that one for whom we pray, and that changes it for the good. It therefore adds to what God can then offer that one. Now, you don't have to make any really large mental leaps to see that when I pray for you, or you pray for me, Even though we might be in separate places praying for each other, we're joined together. We meet, if you will, in God. This kind of relational theology helps us see what we become with those for whom we pray, for we meet together and are unified in God. And it is God who feels the one's conditions needing the prayers. It is God who also joins in feeling the prayers of those doing the praying. It is God who weaves us into one another's welfare. It doesn't make any difference that I might not be able to write down the GPS coordinates for the places our lives meet when I pray for you or where you pray for me. I can't give you the GPS coordinates for the stuff for that place. I don't even have to expect God to fix all of the stuff, but what does matter is that we are unified when we pray for one another. We meet in God. And praying for one another's well-being weaves our lives together even when we don't see the outcome. We become part of those for whom we pray, to put it another way. I think this must be why Jesus taught his disciples to love and pray for even their enemies. It's so hard to hate people that you're praying for. Have you ever noticed that? I think it's because when we pray, we naturally become more attached and we naturally relate more to the people that we're praying for and with. Prayer changes us. And more than anything, when I make time to pray, I'm seeking to change the way I view the world. And I'm seeking to make myself available for becoming the answers to the very prayers that I offer. Here's a truly profound thing. I believe that God, most normally, as I've said, works with the world as it is. But if in prayer I am more open to someone else's struggles, or I come to see myself or my own situation differently, now here's a word, I may be making this up. The isness of the world is changed. So a world where there is specific praying going on is not the same as a world where this praying is not going on. Does that make sense? Prayer is an activity that allows each of us to be givers and receivers from one to another of the very deepest, most profound meaning of life, a meaning we Christians simply call God. You don't have to have magical thinking in order to pray. You don't even have to bow your head and close your eyes to pray. For some of us, being a person of prayer means we contemplate the meaning of God as life, as love, and being. And then once we begin to understand just the tiniest bit of it, we act and we live out this meaning. One could say faithful contemplation followed by faithful action is prayer in the highest, truest sense of the word. So when you pray for me, or when I pray for you, what we're doing is joining together in God intentionally. We're opening ourselves to new possibilities. And if you know about my needs and my struggles, and I know about your needs and your struggles, and we're offering goodwill to one another, this is prayer. And we are changed by the knowledge of one another's struggles because we join together in supporting and loving one another. And when we pray, we're more unified. And as we are more unified and as we are changed, new possibilities happen and they open right underneath our noses. It's amazing how that works. We become more aware. We become more in tune, if you will, with the Spirit of God, opening new possibilities right under our noses for healing, for wholeness, for hope, for life, for restoration. They amazingly show up, and it's not called magic, it's called prayer. Thanks be to God for the often puzzling but deeply profound gift we call prayer. I'm praying for you. Will you pray for me? Amen.